Well, we're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Mark today, and it's wonderful to see him. You know, the Bible emphasizes that. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. In this context of the healing or the raising of the dead of Jairus' daughter, we see his power, we see his compassion, but we also see our need to connect with him by faith, to realize he's the source of the blessing, whatever the need may be. And you may recall our context here, and this is a few weeks ago now because of the conference and then a missionary. We've had an interruption. In fact, there was an interruption when Jairus came, and Jesus went right away to follow him because of his daughter who was at the point of death. But then the interruption, of course, had to do with a woman with an issue of blood for 12 years, who had faith, remember, and touched his garment. It was instantly healed. Virtue, power came out from him. He took the time. He's never in a hurry. Interruptions are from God. They're divine appointments, actually. And so it's interesting as you follow the Lord Jesus. But you can imagine what that was like for Jairus. So I want to read this. We'll go back. It's a lengthy section. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Let's go back there first. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. Behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet as dead, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And then you had the interruption of the woman. And I'll skip over now to verse 35. While he yet spake to the woman, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado, and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth into where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and saith unto her, Talitha cumi, which being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment, and he charged them straightly, that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Frank, would you lead us to the throne of grace?
Dear Father, we do thank you for this blessed day. Thank you so much for our families and our loved ones, Father, and our homes that you bless us with. We thank you for our church family here, Father, and our brothers and sisters. And we thank you for this church, and we thank you for our pastors and their wives and families, and the tremendous work they do here, Father. We just thank you and ask you to bless this day, bless this service, bless our pastor as he brings the word. Open our hearts to receive what you have for us today, Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Well, the Lord Jesus, we see in verse 24, I'm going to go back there. We did touch on it a few weeks ago, but we want to see the context. There are many people gathered, verse 21, and then you have one that's a ruler of the synagogue. It says one of the rulers of the synagogue. And a ruler would have been like a chief elder, not a priest, but one who administrated the service there in the synagogue. And so we see in verse 22b, notice he saw him, he fell at his feet. Now this is a man who was a Jew, and the leaders of the Jewish nation typically were in opposition to Christ. So he puts aside all his prejudice because of what he's going through. Verse 23, and besought him greatly, and saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. Now, you'd be going to the Lord at such a time, wouldn't you? That's what he's doing. He doesn't matter about any prejudice that may be there or what other people thought. The love for his daughter is overruling. I pray thee, it's an earnest, fervent appeal, come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. Of course, that wasn't necessary to lay the hands on, but for him, it was the expression of his faith. And he believed it, that she would live if he would come. And so Jesus went. And so it's a beautiful picture. When there is the extremity, that's God's opportunity. Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me. You know, there are those occasions, aren't there, in life where it's extreme. I mean, we always need thee, like the hymn, I need thee every hour. But it's like the illustration of the lifeguard who, there might be 100 kids out there on the beach, but there's one who's really in trouble. A good lifeguard knows that call. God knows that call when a person's really in trouble, and he has the compassion and he's got the power to help. So we want to see that about Jesus. And as we've seen in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is a man. Jesus is God. As a man, he has all sympathy. Hebrews 4, been tempted or tested in all points like as we, yet without sin. As God, he has the power. Power to save, power to heal, power to raise from the dead. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. I'm reading a book right now that Ben gave me that he read. It's called Gentle and Lowly. It's very good. And it has to do with the humanity of Christ and the compassion that he has. I realize it's one aspect of Christ, but let me quote a passage that goes with this. Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. He's not some hard taskmaster. He's not a distant God who doesn't know what we go through. No, as a man, he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Jesus cares. No one understands like Jesus. So we want to know that about him. He really does love you. He really does sympathize whatever you're going through. And we want to come to him. He's the one to come to. Well, anyway, there's the appeal, and then there's the interruption, and it doesn't say anything about Jairus' reaction to that interruption, but you can imagine the anxiety, you know, he must have had. You know, my daughter's at the point of death, it says in another gospel, in Luke, I think. And so you have this delay, but we want to remember something. The delays are appointed by God, too, and you know, we live in northeastern Ohio. We were in southern Ohio for 7 or 8 years, and it's a slower pace up here. We want to get it done, don't we? Well, God has his timing in everything, and there's some patience sometimes. Please go to Psalm 40 that expresses this, and the need might be urgent, but still, God has his timing. We touched on that a few weeks ago, but you remember how Lazarus was sick. And Jesus tarried. Lazarus died. And he said, this sickness is for the glory of God. He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. So there was, in God's timing, there was no real delay. He knew what he was going to do. And for you and I, what we go through, God has the perfect timing of deliverance. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. And he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, shall trust in the Lord. You know, we've been talking about Thanksgiving. Ben had a good message, interactive, this morning. And do we thank God when the blessings come? Do we thank God before the blessings come? Do we thank God when we're in the midst of the trial? You remember Paul and Silas, they're in jail. Deliverance hadn't come. At midnight, they sang praises to God and they prayed. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Giving thanks always knowing he is good all the time. Well, let's go back now. So Jairus, we don't know how he reacted to this, but we see Jesus fulfilling one need, and now he's going to fulfill another. Well, as soon as Jesus spoke to the woman, "Go in peace, and your faith has made you whole." Notice over in Mark 5:35 now. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further," or the teacher, the rabbi? Now, it looked as though it's over, right? There's no help that can come. She's dead. And there's no consideration here, apparently, that Jesus had the power to raise from the dead. Now, this is the only instance in Mark's gospel where Jesus raised the dead. But remember when Jesus raised the widow's son, her only son, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and he's the source of it. John 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that liveth and believeth me shall never die. Believest thou this?" We believe it. We have a neighbor. Well, he was a neighbor. They moved, and they lost their son to COVID. 48 years old, healthy guy. It is still around. So I'm not. You want to go on and live, but you don't want to be careless either. And so we've known these people for years and reached out to them. Very sorrowful. You know, it's hard to lose a child. Maybe you've lost a child or lost a grandchild. And so you can imagine how that would cause this man's heart to sink. You know, your daughter's dead. Is there any hope about that? You lose that child, maybe a young child, you know, they're before the age of accountability. You know, as Jesus said, "Suffer not the little children to come unto me. Prevent them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." So we want to realize that he does have compassion. Someday there will be a resurrection. So we sorrow not as others who have no hope. If we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. Well, anyway, is there anything more difficult than losing a child like this? That's the point I'm trying to make. But there's hope in Jesus. That's the other point. Now, going on, as soon as this news came, notice Jesus said in verse 36, "As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe." Now, the human tendency is to be afraid, or to have anxiety, or to think the worst. But Jesus very quickly brings him to this place. In fact, our gospel doesn't, and Matthew doesn't bring it up, but Matthew 9:50, the parallel gospel, "Be not afraid, only believe, and she shall be made whole." So it's a promise. It's not just believe, but she'll be made whole. Now that's the Lord's word, and that's is the basis of our faith. And now let me go back to that first, that thought, "Be not afraid." You know the passage, Psalm 56:3, "When I'm afraid, I'll trust in you, Lord." The antidote to fear and anxiety is always faith. Isaiah 26, "He'll keep us in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because we trust in thee." Trust in the Lord God forever. He's a rock of ages. So, be not afraid, only believe. Now, this has many applications, and so many applications. The first, of course, would be salvation itself. You don't want to complicate that. You remember the jailer, the Philippian jailer? "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." 98 times in the Gospel of John, it has the word believe. And so, and believing is trusting, and it's committing oneself to, relying upon, and it's believing him who has the power to save. He's got the power to forgive because he already did the work on the cross, right? Salvation is a work of God for man. It's not a work of man for God. You know the passage, we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So believing is the opposite of the works of the law. So there's a simplicity about that, isn't there? And Jesus said you've got to become like a little child to enter into the kingdom of God. And it's not that children are perfectly innocent, but typically they believe what you tell them. They don't have walls of prejudice built up. And so believe. So that's salvation. But you could apply this in a thousand ways. Any challenge you have? Do you have any challenge? You have any prayer requests? You have any long-term prayer requests? Any trials going on? Any needs that are there? Only believe. Trust in the Lord. He knows all about it. He has the power to help. He has the compassion to help. And so, now there's an emphasis on this in the Gospel of Mark. Please go to Mark 9:23. An emphasis on faith. Mark 9:23. The context here is the man with a demon-possessed son that the disciples were powerless to deliver. And Jesus said to the man, verse 23, Jesus said, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." But if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. That opens up a whole horizon if you believe. And then notice in Mark chapter 10, verse 27. Now this has to do with how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And then the disciples are astonished at that. Who can be saved? Verse 27, 10:27. Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Now it doesn't use the word faith there, but you get the idea. And with God all things are possible. One more, Mark 11:22. It's kind of a trio here in Mark 9, 10, and 11. 11:22, Jesus answering saith unto them, "Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, 'Be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea,' and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things shall which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." There's prayer. Those that come unto God must believe that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So it's a relief, isn't it? Faith is a relief. You're looking away from self. You're looking to him in his all-sufficiency, his love, his power. Again, there's a peace in that, but there's power in that. There's power in prayer, the believing prayer. So be not afraid, only believe. Now, Jesus had already shown he's the Lord over creation, stilling the winds and the waves. He showed he's the Lord over the principalities and powers. Remember the man called Legion with the multitude of demons? And he was restored. That he's the Lord over disease, the woman with the issue of blood. Now he's showing he's a Lord over death. Death has lost its sting because of Jesus. Now, let's go on. So, Jesus encourages the man back in Mark 5. Only believe. And then verse 37. Now, notice, so we got the test of faith, the delay. And then we have the appeal to have faith, only believe. And now we've got the witnesses here and of faith in verse 37, "And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James." Now, this is what you might call the inner core. Now, it's obvious they were there to be witnesses. The book of Deuteronomy talks about two or three are witnesses in an important event. But this is also for training. And we see them on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus became glorified. And we see them at Gethsemane as he requested prayer. Of course, they fell asleep in that prayer meeting. But we see this inner core that he's training. He also invited the parents to go in with him, the other Gospels bring out. So now let's go on, verse 38. Now we have the opposition to faith. And verse 38, and he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. Now, that word tumult, this had to do with a noisy, clamorous uproar with shrill cries. And you had those that would weep and wail, and they were called professional mourners. And it was actually in the Orient there a token of honor for the one who died to hire these people. And of course the family would be weeping, and you'd have the genuine sorrow, but then you would have these people who were professionals. And I don't think Jesus thought too much about them. Matthew 9:23 says that there were the minstrels and people making a noise. So you had a couple flutes going, and then you have people crying outwardly. And you know the Jewish people are an emotional people too. So, but it's a real tumult. And many of them weeping and wailing. Now, it was a time of sorrow, no question about that. But notice as we go on, verse 39, and when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth, and they laughed him to scorn, which shows you the shallowness here of this superficial sorrow. I'm sure that some there, the family, it was very genuine, but they laughed him to scorn. Luke 8:53 said, because they knew he, that she, was dead. Now, I want to focus on this a little bit. We're dealing with death here, and we're dealing with a resurrection. And you know, when it comes to death, we don't think about that, right? We think about living instinctively. We want to survive as long as we can. But what is Christian death? Well, Jesus used that word, sleep. And you know, a cemetery means a resting place, because it's temporary for a child of God. Now Jesus in John 11:11, referring to Lazarus, said he sleepeth. And the disciples said, well, he does well if he's asleep. And then he said very directly, Lazarus is dead. So you have that parallel, the thought of sleeping. And it doesn't mean soul sleep either, because there's no cessation of consciousness in death for a believer to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Paul said, far better to depart and to be with Christ. So that's immediate. And I think it's just like remember Lazarus and the rich man, and Lazarus was taken by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That's where paradise was. Now it's in glory. I think it's just like that. The angels will usher your soul right into the presence of God. So it's actually a glorious thing. All things are for us, death, life. Please go to 1 Corinthians 15. I guess we read that. That was a scripture reading. Maybe I won't go there. But you remember what was read. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, that's a favorite motto, you know, in the nursery, I realize. But seriously now, we won't all die, but we're all going to be changed. It's the word metamorphosis. And if you've been a recipient of Dorothy's ministry, you get a card with a butterfly with a scripture on the back, and it says you raise as butterflies. Well, you have the little woolly worm, right? And then he goes into this chrysalis. Scientists don't know what happened, because he gets a new brain and a new heart. I'm telling the truth now. And then out comes this butterfly. That's metamorphosis. You remember the Lord said, thou worm, Jacob? So we're pretty lowly, you know, in these bodies that get older. And then we're going to have a body like unto Jesus' glorious body. Powerful, glorious, incorruptible, immortal body. Body suited for heaven and the glory of God. A body that'll never die. That's immortality. And so when he talks about this thought of sleeping, that shows that this is something temporary. And let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 where we see it. 1 Thessalonians 4. I realize if a person's not in Christ, then they perish. And that's another subject I won't get into right now, but that's a reality, right? There is a heaven, there is a hell. And It need not be, because Jesus paid the price for our sins, right? It took, as we heard in that scripture reading, the sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for sin once and for all. There's our salvation, right? You believe that. He rose again in victory. So he conquered sin, he conquered death. And so 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, Paul says, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, Christians who've died, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. Now, we have sorrow. You love somebody, you know, you're going to miss them. But not as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, this is the next thing on the horizon, by the way, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's where we get our word rapture. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It's an imminent hope, right? That's why 1 John says, little children, abide in him. You won't be ashamed before him at his appearing. Jesus is coming again. So, but the damsel's not dead, but sleeps. And so it is with every Christian. You could say in this sense, this person's not dead. They're just asleep. That body's going to be raised up again and in a much more glorious state. So some of you have had nursing home ministries, or you've had loved ones that get old. And I heard of a lady. She lived to be 106, and her daughter was upset because the Lord was taking her. Well, come on, you know. And would you want to keep on living? You get older and more wrinkly and smaller. Did you know you shrink? And so, the limitation, you read Ecclesiastes 12 about serve the Lord, your Creator, in the days of your youth before the evil days come. Anyway, the point is, this is a blessing to be released and then someday to be raised up. Now, admittedly, it's hard when it's a child that dies. I think the hardest funeral I ever had was an 8-year-old girl. And she had a spider tumor in her brain that was inoperable. And one of the ladies in the church, this was years ago, is Jenny McLaughlin, and led her to the Lord very definitely. And she was in Pittsburgh Children's Hospital. Last thing I heard her say was, I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus' face. Pretty powerful testimony, you know. But it was agony for the parents. And now for this little girl, probably wasn't much suffering other than whatever the sickness was. But for the parents, agony. Why did Jesus come and do this? Was it in sympathy for the girl? Probably not. It was because of sympathy of the parents to raise her up again. So let's go back now to our context. But having considered the nature of death for a Christian, it's not a cessation of consciousness, but because of soul and spirit, it's a separation from the body, and that body to be raised again. And now notice, though, again, the reaction in Mark chapter 5, verse 40. And they laughed him to scorn. And again, Luke 8:53, knowing that she was dead. But when he had put them all out, put all the unbelievers out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him and entereth in where the damsel was lying. So it's a very solemn scene, isn't it? And then Jesus, and he included, of course, his disciples along with the parents to witness this. Now it's a tender scene. You notice how Jesus goes about this in verse 41. It says, and he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha cumi. Now that's Aramaic. You know, sometimes Jesus spoke in Greek, sometimes Aramaic. And the Galileans were bilingual, by the way. And which being interpreted is, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. literally it's little lamb, arise. So there's a tenderness here in Jesus' words. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. Now, I want you to notice here, he said unto her. Please go to John chapter 5. You know, this is the power of God's word. And there's a future event coming in which his voice will be heard. We read that, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And John chapter 5, verse 25. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." I know Vernon McGee believes you'll hear your own voice. That could be, you know, at the tomb of Lazarus. He, "Lazarus, come forth." And he did. So it might be that you'll hear his voice. Verse 29, notice, shall come forth they that have done good. That's a characteristic of the Christian, right? Unto the resurrection of life. They that have done evil, characteristic of an unbeliever, unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, again, that's a sobering thought. That's Revelation 20. That's a later resurrection when the dead, small and great, stand before God and the books will be opened. That's a judgment of the great white throne. There's no salvation there. That's a final thing to be cast into the lake of fire. But again, it doesn't need to be, right? You know there's five judgments in the Bible? You know the most important one? Jesus was judged for our sins. So if you take refuge in the cross, you believe that he died for your sins. He did. He tasted death for every man, and he rose again. You have salvation. And so we don't have to fear. In fact, let me go back to 5:24. John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word," that's the basis of faith, "he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath," it's present tense, "hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." That's in this life. That's the new birth. That's where you're born from above, new life from God. You already have everlasting life if you're a believer today. And you will not come into condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. So that second resurrection that's unto condemnation, you don't have to fear. You do. You should fear that if you haven't trusted Christ yet. I wouldn't be a loving pastor if I didn't say that, you know. If you see somebody's house burning down, don't you want to do what you can to pull them out of there? If you don't know the Lord yet, I'd like to pull you out of there and pluck brands out of the fire, as the Lord says. So his arms are open. The promise is made. Pardon me for being so simple, but it's important. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever lives a good life, does the best they can, becomes baptized, becomes a member of the church. No, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Why is it only by faith? Because Jesus did the work. It is finished. That's it. If it's finished, it's finished. Don't add to it, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. It's by his mercy that he saves us. So if you're not there yet, you're still breathing. I noticed. And so you have an opportunity. Now, today's the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. He's a wonderful Savior. And all that come unto him, he will in no wise cast out. It's a guarantee. Well, I want to compare some other places. There's a future resurrection. All that are in the grave shall hear his voice. But go, if you will, to Luke 7, verse 15. Luke 7, 15. The resurrection is always by his voice. You know, creation was by his voice, wasn't it? And he said, and notice this in Luke 7:15. In 7:14, well, he says, "Weep not," in verse 13. "And he came and touched the bier." This is a procession here of a funeral. "And they that bare him stood still, and he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up, began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother." Wouldn't you be shocked? But that's Jesus, who's the resurrection and the life. And then go, if you will, to John 11:43. And remember, in this text, they were weeping, Mary and Martha. Lord, if you had been here, our brother had not died. That was probably true. And Jesus delayed. And then by this time he stinketh, Martha said. It's been 4 days. He's in the grave. John 11:43. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Now you might say, well, that seems quite incredible. You know, how about those people who died hundreds of years ago and there's basically dust in the ground? Okay, let's go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. You know, in the beginning, it says in Genesis 2:7, God created man from the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. You know, that's what you and I are made of, 21 minerals that are in the dust. And so he did that in the beginning. Should we think it's something incredible? He can recreate that, bring that to life. And Philippians 3:20 says, For our conversation, or it could be rendered citizenship, if you're born from above, your home is heaven, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change, there's that word again, metamorphosize our vile body, may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's, notice this, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, whenever you have that phrase, he is able, that's omnipotence. So the resurrection, that's no doubt the greatest of the miracles that Jesus performed. And how about his own resurrection? He had the power to lay his life down. He had the power to take it again. And Jesus is risen. He's not a dead Savior we trust in. So this is very important to realize and to lay hold of by faith, because someday that one you love so much is going to die. Someday you and I are going to die, unless Jesus comes first. That would we look for that, right? That, I would vote for that. But if not, as you've heard, the undertaker or the undertaker, doesn't make a difference for the child of God. He's going to raise us up. And we want to realize this is a living hope. This is a blessed hope. This is a sure hope, because God cannot lie. We'll lay hold of it by faith. And so, straightway, the damsel arose and walked. And the tense of that is, she kept on walking around the room, is the thought. And back in Mark 5:42, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment. Now, it says in Luke 8:56, this is regarding the parents, they were amazed with great amazement. You know, the fact you've got a verb and a noun, it emphasizes they were just, this was something else, you know, that Jesus did this. Here's death, and all of a sudden there's life. And on their part, there's despair, and then there's joy. And so there's a joy that's related to the resurrection. So he charged them straightly, verse 43, that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Now, he's avoiding premature persecution, no doubt. And he's also avoiding the multitudes thronging him, so he could go into the cities, but it was never to any avail, because Matthew 9:26 says his fame went abroad in all the land. I mean, wouldn't it? This girl rose from the dead. She was definitely dead. And so, but it shows his power, and it shows his compassion, and we want to connect faith with that, to realize that he is a resurrection and a life. Don't worry when your time comes. It's appointed, by the way. It's appointed by God. Time to be born? Is it time to die? Nothing to fear. You know what Jesus said? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, that's in the light of death. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And you know the rest. If I go, I'll come back and receive you to myself. Where I am, you may be also. So there's great comfort in relation to this theme. But one of the greatest comforts is the fact that we will be risen from the dead. We'll be have optimum health, 33 years of age, full head of hair, full strength, full use of our minds. It really is true. The best is yet to come for a child of God. So we want to have our focus on this. That's an element of faith. There's love, faith, and hope. But hope is based on faith. Hope is faith plus a glorious anticipation, where you know these things will come to pass. If it were not so, I would have told you. So we see Jesus' power in this section over demons, over disease, over death in Mark chapter 5. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. Whatever the calamity, whatever the tragedy, nothing's too hard for the Lord. He's the one to look at. Now, isn't it so that in salvation he shows his power? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Isn't it so that there's another resurrection? It's a spiritual resurrection, spiritual resurrection life. When we were dead in trespasses and sins, by his power he gave us life. It's the greatest miracle, salvation, far greater than any physical healing, is the healing of the soul. Ephesians 2, "And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." It describes that state of spiritual death. And then, but notice verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved." And so that's the new birth. That's new life. That's an instantaneous, just like we read, you pass from death and into life. You have everlasting life upon faith in Christ. It's a great miracle. And at that moment of faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, in addition to that, though, he's going to show us his power in raising us from the dead. There will be a reunion. It says we'll be caught up together with them. And he says, "Wherefore, and you'll forever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So that's his power. Power to save, power to raise from the dead. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. But you can't help but see his compassion. You know, his compassion on in this whole chapter, the demon-possessed man who was wonderfully delivered, not just from the demons, but saved. He wanted to be with Jesus, follow him. He had the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, totally healed. "Go in peace, thy faith hath made thee whole." And then you have Jairus' daughter, 12 years old, raised from the dead. So don't you think Jesus had love behind that? You think he had compassion? Do you think he has compassion on you and I in our sorrows, in our trials? Going back to that thought of the meek and the lowly, "I'm meek and lowly of heart, you shall find rest unto your souls." You have trials today. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a family issue. Maybe it's a financial issue. Maybe it's just internal trial, whatever it is. He has the compassion. Jesus cares. He knows how to comfort those that are cast down. And let's go to the book of Hebrews. I got a few minutes here. Hebrews chapter 2. He's our great high priest who represents us in heaven. And as a man, he enters into what we go through. Hebrews 2. I'll go back in verse 16. Verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, Hebrews 2:17. "Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." So there's the main reason he became a man, to die, to redeem us from our sins. But notice in addition, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, to help them that are tempted." He can help you, whatever trial. And one more, chapter 4, verse 15. I quoted this. Verse 4, verse 15. "For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." In other words, he sympathizes. "But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Now you think about that. He was subjected to every kind of test that there could be, that he could understand what you and I go through. That he could be the resource that we go to, who has the power who has the compassion to help us. No one understands like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, how we thank Thee for such a Savior who's all sufficient for us, who can help us in this life, certainly can help us physically, spiritually, and most importantly, can give that new life to those that are dead in trespasses and sins. We thank Thee for such a great salvation at such a cost of Jesus' death and resurrection. And so, meet the needs, we pray, of each one here. You know the hearts. You know the heart. If there's any without Christ, or maybe they're not sure, we'd love to help them make sure, Father. And we thank You. The work's already been done. Fear not. Only believe. But we thank Thee, too, that even with all the trials in life, we know You can handle them, but also You give hope in death, a victory in death. Thanks be unto God, who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in His name. Amen.